We'll get balanced out here. So anyway, Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. And it says, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when he had fled, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." And so first of all, we see the predicting of the brutality in verse 8. Cain slew him. So when our attitude toward God is not right, our attitude toward man will be the same. And so, you know, what was in Cain's heart toward God came out in his actions toward his brother. And so Cain turned his anger from God to Abel. And, you know, the unbelieving will attack those with faith. And the apostate will attack the fundamentalist. Amen. They just can't let things lie. You know, they have a hatred toward God and the things of God and the Word of God. And it's going to come out in their actions toward, especially towards those that have the faith or have that close relationship with God. Then in verse 8, we see the performing of the brutality. Amen. It says, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against his brother Abel. So first of all, we see the speaking. Amen. Cain talked with Abel. It says, and Cain talked with Abel. So Cain talked with him, but it was venomous words that Cain spoke to Abel. He did not like Cain's religion or Abel's religion, and Cain was trying to convince him. Or, I'm sorry, Abel was trying to convince him to live for God. I had that wrong word. So he used deceitful words, just like his father, the devil. And so we have the scene in the field, the scene of the brutality. It was in the field. They were far away where no one else could see the crime. Violence often follows harsh words, and violence will happen in seclusion. People don't want to see their other people seeing their violent crime. They hide out. You know, nobody normally commits a murder in broad daylight out in the middle of the street with 55 witnesses, right? They try to kill somebody quietly and do it deceitfully. And so, but usually before somebody kills somebody, there's been harsh words. It's not like, there's usually, what do they say, motive, right? And so there's some reason somebody wants to kill somebody. Cain wanted to kill Abel because his actions were righteous and his weren't. And then we have the slaying. The persecution of the faith has often resulted in blood through the ages of some of God's finest saints. There's been martyrs throughout the ages. And the righteous do not always live as long as the ungodly. You know, that's kind of a misnomer that, you know, the righteous will always fare better in life. The righteous will do this. But in reality, the righteous will sometimes suffer at the hands of the ungodly, and sometimes in a brutal way. And so Abel was able to enjoy the blessings of heaven sooner and was the first soul to die and go there. So this was the first unnatural death, if you want to call it, in the Bible, or it's recorded in the Bible. And it is not how long you live on earth, but how holy you lived while you're here that really matters. And then we have the policing of the brutality, verse 9. It says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother?" So God asked Cain what he had done, and Cain answered, he did not know. Cain was asking this. God was asking this to Cain to expose sin and guilt. Cain learned quickly that sinners need to give account of their sin, just like we do. He had likely heard his mother and father tell him about God making them give account of their sin in the garden and had ignored the instruction. Matthew 12:36, Romans 14:12, and 1 Peter 4:4-5 all talk about we must one day give an account of our sin. Amen. And Cain was having reckoning day here with God. Verse 10, the pretense of the brutality. And he said, "Why? What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." And so Cain began to make excuses. Amen. We make excuses and shift blame when we're caught rather than admit we are wrong. Cain did not consider it his duty to take care of his brother. Amen. Cain says this to avoid telling the truth of where Abel is actually at. So it wasn't that God didn't know where Cain was. His blood was crying to him from the ground. He was trying to get Cain to admit his sin, and Cain did not want to do that. Excuses just try to hide the truth from the questioner. And so often when people are called on the carpet about something they did wrong, they start to make excuses. And I think that's in you and I a lot of times too. We don't want to admit we're wrong. And so it's a natural fleshly reaction just to start making excuses rather than just shut up and say, you know what, I did this wrong. And then we have the perjury of the brutality. Cain basically lied under oath, if you want to say that. Cain said he did not know where his brother was when he full well knew where he was. He left right where he left him when he killed him. And so he lied to God. So when a sinner cannot be honest with God, he will never repent of his sin. You know, you're never going to get somebody saved. You're never going to see anybody born again until they, first of all, admit they're a sinner and repent of that sin. And if they're not going to be honest with themselves, they're certainly not going to be honest with God, and they're never going to come to repentance. And then we have the proclaiming of the brutality, the blood itself. So the blood proclaims the brutality of Cain from the ground. The blood speaks, according to Hebrews 12:12. The blood speaks after a man is dead, Hebrews 11:4. The blood calls for vengeance, Revelation 6:10. And the blood cannot be cleansed from the ground except by the blood of him that shed it, Numbers 35:33. So this was before the implementation of the law that said basically Cain should have been put to death. But God had mercy on him and let him live anyway. But, you know, it talks, you know, the Bible talks a lot about blood and answering for blood. And, you know, a lot of times it says, you know, the blood cannot be cleansed except by him that shed it. So we got a lot of what I'll call unclaimed blood redemption that happens in this country. Murderers go free, abortionists go free, all kinds of people go free that take life, and that blood has never been answered to. And so, even though God did not kill Cain here, he still made him answer for this act. Now let's go to Genesis 4:11-12. It says, "And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." And so we have the placement of the curse. "And now shalt thou be cursed from the earth." So Cain is the first person to be cursed. The ground itself was cursed in Genesis 3:17, but now Cain, as a person himself, is cursed. Proverbs 26:2 says the curse will not come without a cause. So God just doesn't go around cursing people for no reason. He cursed Cain because of what he did here. The cursed are the ones who will be in hell forever, Matthew 25:41. Cain himself is cursed from the earth, which was previously cursed. So you almost have a double curse there. The earth itself is cursed, and now Cain is cursed from that earth. The earth and his location on it will be forever compromised. And then we have the productivity of the curse. And so we see here that when thou tillest, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. So the productivity of the earth or the ground itself would be reduced for Cain. He used to have some of the finest vegetables and fruits. Now he will have to make his living on poor soil. You know, it's almost like those mountaineers, they wanted to have the valley ground, the bottom ground, as they called it, because it was more fertile, the water flowed down there, the earth was richer. now Cain's up on the mountain, on them rocky hills, trying to eke out a living, and he's in that bad ground now. The modern farmer uses the term yield to refer to the amount of grain an acre, of land produces. And so, like, you know, an acre of land might produce X amount of bushels of corn or something like that. Well, that yield, according to this verse, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. So we see, you know, modern day terms defined in the Bible 4,000 years ago. And so that yield was reduced because of Cain's curse. And then we see the person of the curse. We see that Cain is now a fugitive and a vagabond. So he'll always be running from the law and needing to find a place to hide. The life of a criminal on the run is not an enjoyable one. And settling down and raising a family is going to be hard for Cain. He's always going to be on the move, always looking out over his shoulder, ready for something bad to happen. That's a miserable life to live. Amen? I mean, you know, a life of crime is not an easy life. Amen? And that's basically what Cain settled in for here when he killed his brother. Genesis 4:13-15, and Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. It shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And so we see this punishment here. This punishment, according to Cain, was greater than he could bear. He was complaining about, you know, something, making it sound like he didn't deserve this, basically, and saying he didn't. Contrast that with Ezra 9:13 that says, thou hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve. Whereas Cain thought he was getting more punishment than he deserved. And when a criminal does not admit to their guilt, any punishment is too much. The criminal only sees themselves. They do not see the victims or the suffering of those that they hurt. And so the implication is that God is wrong and unrighteous for punishing Cain in Cain's mind. The one thief on the cross said, we have received our due rewards. That was a repentant thief, basically. An example of a repentant thief. The other thief on the other side was what? Casting words into his mouth and mouthing off and everything else. And that's that contrast. You know, the right response and the wrong response to being rebuked and punishment. And so in the end, there's not a single word of repentance coming from Cain. And so because of this, he's driven from the face of the earth. Cain was not going to be driven off the face of the earth into outer space. Much like his father, the devil, he lies and exaggerates the punishment of God. He was driven away from the fertile ground of Eden, however, to a land far away, farther west. Amen. And so Cain is now referred to as a vagabond and a fugitive. Cain repeats the command for him about being a vagabond and a fugitive in these verses here. And he realizes that because of this label, people are going to try and hunt him down. It's hard for a criminal, once they kind of get that moniker, to one ever get a job, you know, just to stay productive in society. You know, they basically got a black label on them, and nobody wants to touch them, deal with them, whatever it might be. And so that's what Cain was afraid of. Amen. And so this is odd, since the first murder that has happened on the earth was a direct result of his acts. Amen. And so a guilty conscience assumes that everyone else is going to do the same thing you just did wrong. So, you know, he realizes that, you know, he's guilty, that God's wanting to hunt him down. So he's thinking, okay, everybody else is going to want to hunt me down just like God did me. And then it talks about vengeance sevenfold being taken if somebody tries to hurt Cain. So God in his grace sets a high level of protection for Cain. Cain does not deserve it due to his unrepentant heart, but God sets a high bar so that someone will not murder Cain in the end. And the punishment was set at seven times higher than Cain's punishment. So we see that God, even though you got an unrepentant sinner here, God had mercy on Cain. And what? He put protection on him, even though he didn't deserve it. He deserved to be put to death for it. And God still protected him. Amen. And we got to remember that's how God found us. Amen. I mean, when we deserve to die and go to hell, God found us. He still had mercy on us. And even after we're saved, he still has 7 times 7 mercy on us. Amen. And then it talks about this mark that was placed on Cain. So in order to keep people from slaying Cain, God places a mark on him. That mark would keep whoever would want to kill Cain from killing him. And the Bible talks about marks in other places. In Ezekiel 9:4, it says God marks his men with a mark and kills the others. In Revelation 14:1, the chosen of God are marked in their foreheads. And then in Revelation 13:1, the beast marks his followers. And so this mark is a sign or an ensign that would show others something. And so this mark must be recognizable at a distance, and it was upon Cain, otherwise it would never stop someone from trying to kill him. So I don't know where this mark was, if it was the coloring of his skin or whatever, but it was something that was distinguishable from a distance that would have indicated, don't mess with me. Amen? So, Genesis 4:16-18. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, she conceived, and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Methuselah, and Methuselah begot Methuselah, and Methuselah begot Lamech. And so you'll see later on, a lot of these names are the same names that end up in the line of Seth. And why, I don't know. Amen. And so we see that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. So Cain had to leave not just the good land, but most of all the presence of God that was in that land. Amen. Moses valued this presence so much that he said he would not move forward without it when traveling through the wilderness. Exodus 33:14. Let's just flip over there and read that real quick. Exodus 33:14. He said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Amen. And so Moses wanted that presence of God, and Cain basically despised it. You know, he cared so little about it that he was willing to kill his brother, knowing full well that he would probably get kicked out of the garden completely and be taken away from the presence of the Lord. So even though the judgment fell on Adam and Eve, and there was still some kind of presence in that garden of God there. And I don't know if God fellowshipped daily with Abel and Adam and Eve, but, you know, there was some kind of presence that Cain was driven out from that presence, amen, and lost that presence of God. And so that pretty much destroyed that ungodly line of Cain as a result. And so he was driven, and it says, and he dwelt in the land of Nod, amen, land of Nod. And so Nod means to wander, and that matches Cain's basically curse, that he was going to be a vagabond. He was going to wander, and so he ends up naming the land after him, what basically he is, to wander, amen? And so in this new land, Cain likely continued his life of crime and started an ungodly line of people that would ultimately be destroyed in the flood. The land of Nod could be anywhere between Pakistan and or all the way over to India, but basically he went east. I'm sorry, I said west earlier. He went east So he was on the east side of the Garden of Eden, which would have been on the east side of that triangular plot of land I showed earlier. And then he would have went toward the east, toward India, or that direction, toward Pakistan and India. So Cain, it says, knew his wife. Amen. So we don't know when Cain found his wife, but Cain obviously married one of his sisters and began a family. Amen. And by the time Cain married, he could have had many sisters or cousins to choose from, potentially. We don't know how many children at this time Adam and Eve had, but they could have already had kids, and their kids could have had kids, so who knows. So if you ever get asked, where did Cain get his wife? Say his sister. Amen. I don't know. Or his first cousin once removed. I don't know. Amish marry first cousins, don't they? Yes. So, amen. Don't get any ideas, guys. Amen. Okay, so Cain went out, amen, and he's in this land of Nod. And so he builds a city called Enoch, amen. And so the city of Enoch was built after Cain had been in Nod for over 200 years. So at this point, there could have been 40,000 descendants on the earth if you kind of just sort of figure out normal propagation at that time. And we know that when Lot was trying to convince the angel of the Lord to let him leave Sodom and move to Zoar, he tells him it is a little city, with the implication that a big city like Sodom would tend toward corruption. So we see that this is kind of the city of Enoch, or Enoch is the first mention of a city in the Bible. Amen. Isaiah 5:8 says, "Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth." Amen. And so we see that cities, you know, from the example of Sodom and Gomorrah and here, tend to lead to corruption. And we know some of the most evil places in America are some of the biggest cities, and they're just despots of crime and corruption and all kinds of ungodliness. Amen? And so we see that that happens here as well. Okay. And so we see that there's seven generations now that happened between Cain and the last generation mentioned here in verse 18. And so there's one more generation mentioned later, putting it at seven generations before the flood. And so seven generations is not really a lot in what's almost like 1,600 years. Roughly a generation every 150 to 200 years. In modern day times, a generation every 30 years maybe, or something like that. So these generations were much, much more spread out, obviously, because people were living 10 times as long back then, so naturally that, you know, it's going to be spread out the amount of time before they have kids by factor 10 too. So they're having kids when they turn 200, 300 years old or something like that. So Tim, you got a long ways to go. You're going to be living there till your dad and your sister's dead for four generations. Oh, Mr. Agus is giving me the evil eye. Okay, you're moving out when you're 19. Sorry, bud. You're gone. Okay. Genesis 4:19-22. And Lamech took unto him two wives, and the name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zilhah. And Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. So we have Cain's grandsons mentioned here. We see that Cain's great-great-great-grandson Lamech is mentioned here. Lamech had two wives that produced several great-great-great-great-great-grandsons to Cain. Amen? And so we also see the introduction of bigamy, or multiple wives, for the first time here in these verses. And so This was never God's intention. God's intention was for one man and one woman to be married. Amen? And then we see here that he was the father of such as dwell in tents. So we see tent dwellers. So this would line up with Cain's curse that he was forever going to be moving around. And so we see this roaming or vagabond trade is passed down through Cain's family through all these generations over 1,600 years. And so they're still dwelling in tents, and they're cattlemen even almost to the end right before the flood. And so this whole group of people or descendants of Cain's never able to settle down and enjoy life. And so we see a couple things mentioned here. Talks about Jubal being the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. So we see the introduction of music for the first time in the Bible. And then we also see Tubal-Cain, who's an artificer of every thing in brass and iron. And so we see before the flood, there were artificers in brass and iron. So an artificer is an inventor, I'll say in the modern day vernacular, an engineer. Amen? And so Tubal-Cain was an instructor of inventors. Amen? And so Tubal-Cain could have been running the Knott Institute of Technology, or NIT, as it would have been called back then. Instead of MIT, it's NIT, okay? So, and you say, why are you saying that? I'm just saying, like, if, you know, in my industry or engineers, they're commonly, you know, the smartest guys are referred to as graybeards. And so it tends to be as somebody learns a trade or industry, I don't care what it is, you know, even after 20, 30, 40 years, you got a lot of knowledge that's very useful to a lot of people. And so you multiply that by a factor of 10, knowledge is going to grow much, much more rapidly in a situation like this than it would even in today's age. And so, you know, I think to naively say that they didn't have advanced technology back in this time before the flood would be naive, I guess, is what I'm getting at, knowing the corruption of man and what God was trying to put down. I mean, we see how fast things have changed in our lifetime, let alone the last 200 years of the industrial age, you know, like technology has very rapidly progressed in the last 200 years. So you can imagine what would have happened back in this age with men living 900 plus years and the imagination of their hearts only being evil continually. So some bad stuff can happen when technology runs out of control. Amen. And so that was Tubal-Cain. Not a good dude, probably. Okay, Genesis 4:23-24. It says, "And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And so we have Lamech's sin. Lamech is guilty of murder, just like his grandfather, and now he wants this mark and avenging just like his grandfather. And so he's very presumptuous and assumes that God will give him a get-out-of-jail-free card just like he did his grandfather. And the assumption is that he obtained more than his progenitor, Cain, and deserves a better deal. And once again, just like his grandfather, Lamech has no repentance in his heart. And so the sins of the fathers often get transmitted down to the sins of the children, is the principle here. Genesis 4:25-26, and Adam knew his wife again, and so we jump track to the godly line of Adam and Eve. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And so we see that Seth is appointed to replace Abel. And so Cain and Abel were both born the year after Adam was kicked out of the garden. Cain and Abel were around 100 years old when Cain murdered Abel. So from this passage, it would seem that Seth would have been born after the death of Abel, since he is appointed as another seed instead of Abel. And so it's possible Adam and Eve had other children between then when Seth was born, but we just don't know. And so then we have the birth of Seth. So Seth means appointed, put, compensation, or sprout. So we see that this name comes out of what, basically what's in the passage here, where God said she had appointed him another seed. And so Seth was meant to replace the godly line of Abel. And this is the line that survives the flood while all other lines die out. And then so Seth has a son, Enos. Enos is probably an old southern name. A lot of people probably use in the south. You don't hear it too much around our way. But Enos means frail, weak, sickly, or incurable. I don't know if I want to name my kid that, but amen. And so this fits mankind in general. Amen. And then we see with the birth of Enos, we see that men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. And so it's been almost 100 years or more, you know, probably well over 100 years since the fall. And up to that point, men had not been calling upon the name of the Lord. So there was a, you know, not only when Cain went out of there did he not call upon the name of the Lord. It sounds like this line of Adam and Eve kind of went bad for a while. So the effects of sin had taken on the earth quickly in that first 200 to 300 years of history had dire consequences. Enos would later be taken. I'm sorry, that is not correct. It wasn't Enos. It was farther down the line. So scratch it out. And so I'm pretty sure it wasn't Enos. It was Enoch. Not Enos, sorry. So, I kind of mixed those two up. So, Caleb should thank God because I almost named him Enos. Yes. What's your mom? Mom stopped it. So. Well, I read this passage and I thought, it's when they began to call upon the name of the Lord. So I thought that would be a good name for a boy. I won't say what word mom put with Enos. She said a nostril is what all she could think of. But. So be grateful your mom put a stop to that, Caleb. You would have been joining Enos Claire. Never mind. Sorry, that has absolutely nothing to do with Drake's message. So, anyway, that's when men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And so let's go to book of Genesis chapter 5 now. So Genesis 5:1-2 says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female made he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day they were created." So we'll find out as we go through Genesis chapter 5 that this is the chapter of death. And so we see this is the first time natural death is mentioned in the Bible, but he was murdered. And we'll see a phrase, "and he died," mentioned many, many times in this chapter. So Adam is the first man to die in the Bible other than Abel. Like I said, the phrase "and he died" is used multiple times. And so this chapter starts out, this is the book of the generations. And so this whole phrase only appears twice in the Bible, once here and later in Matthew 1:1. And the unique part of that phrase is this is the generation of. This is the book. So, like, this is a generation of is used a lot, but this is the book of the generations is only used two times in the Bible. So here and in Matthew 1:1. So here it gives the chronology from Adam to Noah, and then in Matthew 1:1 it gives the chronology from Abraham to Christ. So this shows that the human race only has two sources, Adam and Jesus Christ. One is made in the image of God, and the other is God himself. And so here, Adam was originally made in the image of God and later became in his own image at the fall. And then we have God himself in the second book of the generations. So either, you know, what that shows clearly from this, you know, this phrase only being used two times in the Bible, is that either you're in Adam and his generations or you're in Christ and his generations. And so when you get saved, you go from the book of the generations of Adam to the book of the generations of Jesus Christ. You change families, basically, is what happens when you're saved. And it says, in the day that God created them, likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them. So we have exactly two and only two sexes mentioned in the Bible. God makes a clear distinction in the sexes between male and female. We'll find out later in the Bible between clothing and appearance. He wants women to look like women, and he wants men to look like men. And so that distinction is maintained and is very important throughout the Bible. And this male and female created he them is something that was important to God from this point forward. Deuteronomy 22:5 says, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. 1 Corinthians 11:14 to 15. I'm not going to read all of 1 Corinthians 11, but it says, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. And so God has these distinctions in the sexes very clearly and wants them to be maintained, and it's important to God. And then it says, male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam. So God called their name Mr. and Mrs. Adam. Adam called Mrs. Adam Eve, though, even though God called their name Mr. and Mrs. Adam. So we see that the Mr. and Mrs. comes from God. That's, you know, and this is kind of talking about marriage and the way God intended for marriage to be, with the man over the woman and the woman taking the man's name. And in the end, only physical life comes from the woman, but spiritual life comes from the man, Christ Jesus. Amen. And, you know, basically when Adam named Eve, what does Eve mean? It means the mother of all living. And so in Adam's mind, Eve is what? The mother of all living. You know, he's only thinking about what? The physical. He's not thinking about the spiritual. And we kind of talked about the seed and the promise of the seed being in Jesus Christ, the man. So I know that's kind of contrary to biology, but that's what the Bible teaches. Genesis 5:3-8, and it says, and Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and begot Enos. And Seth lived after he begot Enos 807 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. So we see that Seth is not created after what? The image of God, but after what? Adam's image. Seth is begotten in the image of Adam. And so this is a fleshly image. And as a human being, we can only pass on our physical image. Amen? You know, it takes Christ to pass on a spiritual image of ourselves. So, you know, in the end, we can have children. They can look like us. Sometimes even our grandkids even look more like us. But that's all we can pass on as humans, right? It's a supernatural work to see our children again, to pass on our image of the spiritual, i.e. Jesus Christ, onto the children. Work. And it's only by the grace of God that our children can be saved. Amen. We can't force that. You know, it says in the book of John chapter 1 about it, talking about eternal life, it's not of the will of the mother or the father that passes that on. You cannot force your kid to get saved. It just doesn't work that way. You can only pass on physical life. You cannot pass on spiritual life. It's a supernatural work of God. Amen. And then we see Adam's life talking about here. So Adam lived until he was 930 years old. He was 130 when Seth was born. And based on his facts, he lived 800 years after the birth of Seth. And so he obviously had several other sons and daughters. And the phrase, "and he had died," appears for the first time here in this passage. And so this is the first natural death that's recorded in the Bible. And so Genesis 5:5 becomes the first time "and he died" appears, or death is talking about in the Bible. So the number 5 is therefore associated with death throughout the Bible. And then it talks about Seth's life. So he was 105 when Enos was born. And we don't know when he had other children, but Seth lived to 912. So we'll stop there and then pick up with the next lesson. Yeah.